Praise God. We have been looking in a series, at understanding God. So let's go to God in prayer tonight. Father, we praise you and thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to guide us and lead us as we enter into your presence to seek your face tonight. Father, we seek not our will to be done, but the will of yours, Lord. Your will that you have designed for each one of our lives, for this planet Earth, for the body of Christ. And Father, as we look into your word, we pray that you teach us more about yourself, teach us your holiness, teach us your presence. Teach us, O God, of the deep things of God, that we may be able, Father, to enter into the fullness of that which you have planned for our lives. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you are going to do. We thank you, Father, and we give you the praise, the worship, and all the glory. And Father, tonight as we gather in prayer, we know you will be in our midst, and you'll do mighty things. In Jesus' name, amen. We have looked at the attributes of certain principles that Moses and Abraham had that show forth a very deep understanding that they have with God. And just to remind you, we are talking about the three realms of prayer, and we have looked at the prayer in the Holy of Holies. We have mentioned how that sometimes our prayers are in the outer court. We are only concerned for our need. And sometimes our prayers can move deeper into the holy place where we yearn for the ministries of God and learn to move into that. But there's a deeper realm of prayer which is in the Holy of Holies, and that is where we call it the boardroom meeting with God. It is where we are able to converse with God, and where a lot of God's plans are in His planning stages, and God allows, in a way which we don't fully understand, He allows human beings to be a part of His plan. Like we see how Abraham in his prayer, he reasoned and he prayed with God for Sodom and Gomorrah, saying, if there are 50 righteous, would you spare? And God said yes, and up to 10, God said he would still spare. And about experiences like Moses, when he came before God, and God said he was going to destroy the Israelites, and just because Moses prayed, God changed his mind. And God was going to destroy Aaron, and just because God prayed for him, Moses prayed for him, God pardoned Aaron. And so we're talking about moving into the realm of God's boardroom, where a lot of decisions are still in the process of being made, and where the decisions still are open to change. And God does not allow just any human being to enter into that, but it takes human beings who would go all the way with God. And we'll look at three qualities so far of the human beings who walk into the boardroom with God, the Holy of Holies. And that is, number one, humility. Number two, zeal. And number three is what we call patience. And if you look carefully, that these are the qualities that God admires most in human beings. Humility and zeal and patience. So if we could develop our lives in these qualities, we will be pleasing very much to God, and we will be able to move into the realm that God moves. At the same time, these are also qualities of God Himself. Notice that God, in all these qualities, He moves very greatly in them. And so tonight we see the fourth quality and attribute that God admires most in man. And those who understand God will move deeply into that realm. And let's look in the book of Exodus, the life of Moses, the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And it says in verse 11, we're talking about being a friend of God. Now in verse 11, it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he will return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet he has said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.'" And Moses is making use of his privileged position. He has become a friend of God, and God says, "You have found grace in my sight." And when you find grace in God's sight, there are a lot of things that you could speak to God about and normally you would not be able to speak to God about. And Moses is using that privilege that he had with God, that it was developed. It was not something that came instantly. And as we teach this series, we are not saying that we could instantly reach into that position with God. Although we know that instantly, the moment we are born again, we have access to God. But yet, growing to know God and developing and understanding God is a walk. And it's not something instant that we could just suddenly develop. Like we realize qualities of humility, qualities of zeal, qualities of patience are developed through time. And it's as we walk with God day by day, year by year, that we grow into this depth of with God. Now the fourth quality that we see that God admires most in human beings, and He would bring them into that realm of the boardroom if they could measure up to that quality, is a quality called mercy. Mercy. And the quality of mercy is a quality that is born in God's very presence. Mercy is an attribute that belongs fully to God. It is not natural for human beings to move into mercy without God's help or God's Spirit working. And the qualities of mercy are attributes of God. In fact, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle of Moses, when he made all the different pieces of furniture, he made that piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And on it, the very place where God's presence dwells is called the mercy seat. So there's one tremendous quality of mercy that God looks for in human beings who are to walk closely with Him. Now let's look in the background of chapter 32. As Moses was in the Mount of Sinai, on Mount Sinai, praying and with God, talking with God, and as he was receiving the law of God, in chapter 32, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." And God is very angry here. God is very angry. And in verse 11, Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to burn them, to kill them in the mountain, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people." Now, Moses was basically interceding for God to show mercy. Moses wanted God to pardon his people, to pardon the Israelites. In fact, God gave him a very good offer. God said, "I'll destroy all the Israelites, and I take you, and I start again. I'll make of you a great nation," God says. And Moses did not want anything to do with that. Moses preferred that God forgive his people, that God will pardon his people. And in fact, when he was talking with God in chapter 33, he was pleading with God on behalf of the people in verse 13. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. So Moses pleaded with God for his people. He wanted God to show mercy. And chapter 34, when God's presence manifested to Moses, Moses in verse 9 again repeats the same request. If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and make us as your inheritance. So Moses interceded for his people. Now there's a quality of mercy that is coming out from Moses' life. Mercy is one who forgives, one who pardons, one who overlooks wrong, one who overlooks sin. It's a tremendous quality. Mercy is close to the heart of God. And I believe it's because of that quality in Moses that God began to treat Moses as a friend, because Moses began to understand the depths of God's heart. That even though God's judgment comes right at the depths of God's heart, it's his willingness and desire to show mercy. Now what exactly is mercy? Mercy is not only just the ability to withhold judgment. Of course it includes that. When people sin or do wrong things, if they're just doing wrong things by themselves, may not be affecting your lives, you may not even be concerned. But supposing people do sinful things and do wrong things, and you are the brunt of their actions and their sins, then mercy would definitely be required of you. Vengeance is purely human, but mercy is fully divine. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus speaks about mercy in the book of Luke chapter 6. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. And he says in verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest. Now notice, the ability to forgive, the ability to show mercy, brings you to a very high position with God. God himself is speaking to Jesus here and saying that when you love your enemies, when you could show mercy, he says, your reward will be great. Now we realize that it's God giving the reward. God promises not only reward, but great reward to those who choose to walk in mercy. And he says, not only that, you shall be called sons of the highest. See, what we saw in the Old Testament, that when men of God learn to walk in mercy, they not only reach a privileged position with God, they receive blessings from God. And in the New Testament, it confirms that principle, that wherever people will learn to walk in mercy and pray in mercy and follow in mercy, They began to move out from the outer court and the holy place into the most holy place where mercy is found. Sometimes, of course, you would find disciples of Jesus Christ who sometimes are like James and John. When Jesus was rejected in several places, or as he faced Jerusalem and he was making his way to Jerusalem, so he bypassed many villages and did not want to stay there long. James and John, who were angered by the rejection of Jesus, says, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven?" And Jesus said, "You do not know what spirit you are of. You know what spirit is with you." Now, isn't it marvelous? If Jesus wanted to call them fire, he could have done himself. He didn't need James and John to call fire for him. If he had wanted to do that, and James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to do it? For you, it's our pleasure." But it's not his pleasure. It was his displeasure to their surprise. He said, "No, I don't know what spirit you're of. Certainly not my Holy Spirit." He said, "You know not what spirit you're of." See, the quality of mercy is something that Jesus advocates. In fact, Jesus coming down from heaven, going to the cross to die for us, is a very expression of mercy in its fullest form. Is mercy at its highest work. Now, mercy is not just withholding judgment. Sometimes we think about mercy as never mind that, you just forget about it. It includes that. Mercy is more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is a part of mercy. To forgive means to forget about it, and not account as if it's never been done before. But mercy goes beyond that. Mercy goes beyond that. Mercy does not just say that, alright, whatever was wrong, let's count it as forgiven and forgotten. But mercy says, "I want to now bring a blessing to your life." That is what Jesus is saying. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who revile you. Mercy is not just withholding judgment. It is praying blessings and raining blessings on others. Not just raining blessings on those who are good to you, but it's the ability to rain blessings on each and all, regardless of their work and judgment against you. In other words, you do withhold judgment, but you go beyond that. You reach out into the realm of doing good. The very opposite of what human beings would do. Instead of vengeance, sending death and judgment, you send a love of grace. You send the blessings of God. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 36, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Now, this same word is described in Matthew chapter 5 in a different way. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and see how Jesus phrased this verse. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's read first in verse 7 on the Beatitude. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And please note, in proportion to how much you show mercy, that's the exact proportion that you will receive mercy back to your life. Then he continued speaking in the same manner. Remember, it's the same kind of sermon that was repeated in Luke chapter 6, but chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now the context is the same in verse 44. In Luke 6, the context is on loving your enemies. Many find the same context. Verse 44 says, but I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's how he ends with the phrase, be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You see, the perfection that God regards as is when you are able to show mercy. That verse in Matthew 5 verse 48 is related to Luke chapter 6, where it says, be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And here it says, be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And you tie those verses together, we understand that the perfection that God is talking about is perfection of the heart. When your heart is a heart of love like the Father, and you're able to show mercy. Because when we are able to show mercy, we enter into a realm of perfection. We begin moving into the realm of perfection. See, your inability to forgive, your inability to give mercy to others, is a sign of your imperfection. The perfect can give mercy, but the imperfect need vengeance. God is perfect, so He can give mercy. He can pour mercy on all. And of course, people mistake the quality of mercy and think that, God is so merciful, so loving, He will never punish sinners, He will never send sinners to hell or judgment at all. But that's not true. Because with the quality of mercy, God goes together with the quality of just being just. He is just and He is faithful. And even though in the Bible there is an Old Testament verse and the old prophets where he talk about judgment of God, and he say it's a strange word. Because the judgment of God is a quality that God does it not because He enjoys it, He does it because He has to. Which is different. That's why I call it a strange work to God. He does it because He has to, not because He enjoys punishing people. Pouring judgment, send the flood down. Sometimes we think that when Noah's flood came, you know, God was having such a fun time, killing men. I mean, pouring the waters down, sending the lightnings, and sending the earthquakes, and enjoying himself. He was not. The Bible says in Gospel Genesis chapter 6, he was grieved. During the whole time he was punishing, he was grieved. So the quality of judgment or judging is more a quality that is required of him as a just God. And the reason, if you bear in mind this understanding here, that let's take it on a smaller scale before we put it on God's scale. If the government, let's say of our nation or any nation, were to suddenly say, we will no longer punish any criminal, we will no longer send to jail anyone who do wrong, we will no longer bring judgment on any wrongdoer, criminal, thief, robber, murderer, etc. Do you know what that does to society? Immediately, the murderers will become worse. The robbers will become worse. And those who are not robbers and murderers, who have an inclination to do wrong, knowing that they will never be punished anymore, will go ahead. So that kind of quote-unquote mercy, which is not really mercy, is more, I don't know what to call that. It's nothing, God is not like that. And let's look at a human scale. You cannot run a society without some form of punishment for wrongdoers. If wrongdoers get away with wrong and the society advocates it, the very license that it gives a wrongdoer will in the end self-destruct that whole society. So we realize on a human scale it cannot be done even. To have a fair society, we have good laws that bring punishment and judgment on wrongdoers, so that people are motivated to do right and they realize that wrongdoing has its consequences. Then you bring that skill up to God's government over the universe. If God were to stop punishing sin, immediately God would be a bad ruler. So you see, that quality of God's judgment is not removed at all. However, in the midst of judgment, it is not because God enjoyed doing it. And that is where His mercy comes in. But He knows that there is a certain limitation that He can permit beyond He cannot permit, because if He permits, He will encourage wrongdoing by example in itself. Not so much by what He does, but by lack of what He does, He will encourage sin and wrongdoing. So God is a just God, just God. He will always bring judgment to a certain extent. And what we understand is that the mercy of God is inherent and undercurrent all the time, and the mercy of God is His quality to always want to do good, to always want to bless, to always want to forgive, to always want to be benevolent, to think the best, to think the highest of each one of His creation. That is the quality inside Him, His mercy. And when any human being begins to move into that quality and to move into that ability to show the same characteristics as God, you begin walking in that same perfection that God walks in. And there is tremendous reward. And let's read on in Luke chapter 6 here, and the quality of mercy. Luke chapter 6. Bear in mind the one we read earlier in Matthew, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Because we're going to look at that afterwards. Luke chapter 6, in verse 35, it says, the last sentence in verse 35, says, "For He is kind to the unthankful and evil." So God continually shows kindness to each and all. He causes rain to come on the just and on the unjust. That's the quality of God, and He asks us to follow along. Now in the same context, He moves on to 37, verse 37. "Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Notice that He's talking about mercy and forgiveness. Of course, Luke 6:38 can be used for finances. But look at the context. It's especially emphasizing on mercy and forgiveness. It's telling us the same words in Matthew 5 earlier that says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So God is saying that as you show more mercy, you are able to move deeper into the realm that He moves in. You shall receive more of His blessings, more of His reward. And you shall bring yourself in the position of perfection that He wants you to move into. Now, having this background of mercy, looking at Moses' life, we see that the reason why he walked and became a friend of God was because of this attribute of mercy in his life. There are many times that ordinary men will pronounce judgment on people. Let's look in the book of Numbers. Look at the book of Numbers, please. Having that background, chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Book of Numbers chapter 12. Notice, there's a small little problem here. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. He never told you that this was another woman. It was the same woman and that he married earlier when he was in his 40 years. So that area and region that they came from is Ethiopia. And so here you have that at a time like this, suddenly Aaron and Miriam find problems with Moses in this area. And they say in verse 2, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses?" Implying that the Lord spoke to them too. "Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." Finished. God says, "All three of you come here." And so the three came out, and the Lord came down in the same cloud, stood at the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. They stepped forward, and these are the words. This is where the Lord made a difference between Moses and an ordinary prophet, because of the close walk he had with God. He says, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark things. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Oh. Notice that God is pointing to the walk that Moses had with him. Like we have said earlier in this series, when you reach a very close walk with God, God Himself protects you. You don't even want to worry about that. You become God's pet. Isn't that nice? God's pet. And the apple of God's eye. And verse 9, "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them." But what I admire is Moses' reaction. Here are his two elder, his elder brother and his elder sister. Moses was the youngest of them. And when Aaron said, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on me, on which we have done in verse 11, foolishly, and which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one day, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And look at verse 13. Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Now, normal human beings will say, "You deserve it. Serves you right. You know? You should be punished. But not Moses. See, he had developed a quality of mercy that God really admires in him. Moses said, Lord, please, pardon him. Now, all the men of God whom you observe in the Bible, who walk close to God, seems to develop that. They have the quality to pardon sin and even sin against them. Do you remember Stephen? When they are about to stone him, and while they were stoning him, he said, lay not this charge on them. I mean, that's mercy. What about Jesus when he died on the cross? The Father forgive them, for they know not what they have done. What about Joseph? After what his brothers did to him, you notice, his brothers were very frightened when the father died. And he said, why should you all be that way? See, he could have brought judgment on them easily in his position. That's the quality Moses had. Moses, the Lord, and of all people, he was the one praying for her. Hey, let's look on in chapter 14. After the Israelites refused to go into the promised land, in verse 10, chapter 14, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Who? Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. All the whole congregation, when they refused to go into the promised land, they found a scapegoat in Moses and Aaron. And all the congregation was picking up stones. And they said, let's stone them. Let's kill them. And suddenly God's glory came in verse 10. And covered. If God didn't come and show up on the scene, that would be the end of them. Remember, there are nearly 3 million Israelites out there. Some say about 2 to 3 million Israelites out there. You got 2 or 3 million of these guys saying, stone them! You better need God showing up. God showed up, and God also was very angry. In verse 11, God said, in verse 12, God says, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you, now the you is Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. That is God's offer to him again. Remember, God offered that to him in Exodus chapter 32. And God is offering him the same offer then. Now remember the scene in which God offered him. The whole 2-3 million Israelites have rejected Moses. I mean, it's the easiest thing to say, you reject me, good, bye. See, you guys have a frying time. God was going to fry them, kill them all, and God was going to take Moses and make a new nation out of him. God offered him that. And Moses, in verse 13, says, then the Israelites will hear, he says. Then, in verse 17, he says, now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great just as he has spoken. The Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy. He is referring to the time when God showed him the back part of his glory. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generation. In verse 19 says, pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray. Now the people was going after Moses. And Moses was the one who said, Lord, forgive them. That's mercy. That's mercy at work. I mean, if he had been angry humanly, he would say, Lord, go ahead. Yeah, my blessings. Right and good as well. But Moses says, pardon them. See, the people were not coming against the Lord, although they were indirectly, because Moses was representing God to them. They were against Moses. And Moses was the one who said, pardon them according to the greatness of your mercy. Even as you have forgiven these people from Egypt until now, the Lord says, I have pardoned according to whose word? Your word. Now Moses is in the boardroom with God. That's why he could make boardroom decisions with God. God said, right, let's try them. Moses was a board member. Say, Lord, please consider your glory, your fame. Oh God, he loved God. He was what we considered zealous for God, for God's glory. This is the quality that God admired on Moses, that brought Moses into a close walk with God, the quality of mercy. And here is where it stands up. Now, I want to remind you that if a person walks with God closely and receives favors and rewards from God, it's not because God changed his principles. God does not show favoritism, but he does reward based on principles. Now, if Moses failed to keep his principles, Moses will also become in disfavor. See, sometimes we have the impression just because Moses began walking very telly-telly with God, God called his friend, you know, walked close beside him, that he could do anything he wants. No way. If ever Moses failed in the four qualities, humility, zeal, patience, and mercy, he would also forfeit some of his reward. And we have to look at that to be encouraged in this, that God plays fair and just. He doesn't just pick a person who walks in like Moses and showers blessings on him without principles. See, God is a God who works from principles. He's a God of order and not the God of confusion. And this is fair, so that when people want to please him and be God's apple, be the apple of God's eye, they could. If they don't want to, they also can. But he gives opportunity for all to be if they want. And so in spite of his close walk with God, Moses, after all those times, only one time he really got upset at the people. He blew his seal. He blew his seal. Numbers chapter 20. I mean, remember, this is the umpteen time the people had done this. In spite of the fact that he was the most patient man in the whole earth, and the meekest man in the whole earth, this is the umpteen time that I don't understand these people either. I'm glad I'm not over these guys here. I mean, I may not have done as well as Moses had done. This Moses, under the umpteen time, he lost his cool. I'm not sure I could match up to Moses. Moses did so well here. But yet, Moses, in Numbers 20, for the umpteen time, the people came to him again, saying the same thing, talking about Egypt again. They never forgot Egypt. And this time, instead of talking about the garlics and the leeks, they talk about the grain and the figs and the wine. In verse 5. And so the people put the blame on Moses whenever they have a problem. There was no water. And the people say in verse 4, why have you brought out the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Then in verse 7 and 8, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, take your rod, the rod you and your brother, and speak to the rod before the eye, and it will yield its water. And so verse 9, Moses took the rod, and verse can Moses and Aaron gather together and say, "Hear now, you rebels!" Now that's Moses who has lost his cool. That's one time the meekest man on the earth lost his cool. I tell you, this bunch of real rebels actually. Anybody who has lost their cool. And he said, "You rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Pop, pop! And the water came out. The meekest man in the world lost his cool. If some of you guys were the ones there, leading these people, I think very much earlier when God said, "I'll make you a great nation," you say, "Welcome, Lord." This Moses, until now, he did very well. But this is one small part, and he said, "God," and this is where I want to show you that God was no respecter of persons either. He is mainly a respecter of principles and his word. The reason why Moses had such a close following is because he kept the principles of God. Not because he was born special, God liked his face or something, God liked his hairstyle or something. No, it's because he kept the principles of God. And when Moses failed the principles of God, he bore the consequences too. After that time, God allowed him to go to the promised land. But that time God said, "Moses, I told you to speak to the rock, you go and hit the rock. Punishment. I need to give you some punishment, although you're my friend." Remember, Moses was still his friend. God was still talking terms to him. "Although you're my friend, I talk face to face, but Moses, you need some punishment. So that I will be hallowed." You see, so that God will be seen as a fair God. That you don't get away, even though you're his friend. Doesn't mean you're God's friend, you get away with sin. Sin is sin, wrong is wrong. Principles are principles. That's what God goes by. Then Moses, the punishment for this is, you will not be allowed to go to the promised land. Because you haven't hallowed me in front of these people. Well, that was the basic principle. The other thing also is because a rock is a symbol of Christ. And Christ has to be crucified once. When the rock was hit by Moses the first time, when the water came, that was alright. So it's a symbol of Christ taking the judgment of God for us. But this is the second time. Christ does not come to die the second time. And so let's read chapter 20, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Now Moses tried to use his friendship with God to go in too. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord, you have begun to show your servant,'" now he's using his privileged board member's position, "'your greatness and your mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that.'" God said, "Moses, don't talk to me anymore about this." And he's a good friend with Moses. Says, "Enough of that." The meaning is, "Moses, I don't want to hear that again." Moses must have asked countless times, "Please, Lord, we are friends, let me go in. Please, Lord, let me go in. We are friends." God says, "Enough of that. Principles are principles." And he showed mercy, he got mercy. when he didn't show mercy and he failed a little bit, he had a minus reward. But God gave him something else. God said, speak no more to me of this matter. But God said in verse 27, go up to the top of Pisgah and I will at least show you the place. Say, God says, you're my friend. Huh? I let you look at the place then. Since you're bugging me so much, you know, always asking, please let me go in, please. I won't, but I'll let you have a glimpse. I'll let you have a glimpse. But remember, Moses walked so close to God that we had covered a few weeks back. And so, how after Moses died, God purposely sent Michael the archangel in the epistle of Jude to raise Moses up from the dead so that he could be eternally with God. And later he was among those who appeared on the Mount of Olives. So we realize that he still had that close walk with God. But yet, all these incidents are preserved to show us this fact that God is the God of principles. If no matter who we are, no matter what background we are from, if we will live on the principles of God, and these are the four basic important principles that God looks for. Humility, zeal for God and looking for God's glory, and looking after God's glory, and patience, and mercy, we will begin to tap on some very powerful principles in our walk with God. That it would almost seem like to people looking outside, who live in the outer court and the holy place, who are not living in the holy of holies, they would think that God just favor you. And they don't understand the reason for it. They may think, I don't know why God made you favorite and not me. But principles are principles. The reason why God shows such blessings, such favor, such grace, is because Moses kept his principles. Humility, zeal, patience, and finally, mercy. So the quality of mercy needs to be kept on by us. And we need a merciful heart. We need to sow mercy to receive mercy. We need to give for mercy to receive great reward. We need to be people who pardon easily. We need to be people who forget wrongs done against us. And forgetting is not enough. We must count it as if it's not done at all. And that's difficult for human beings. Because whenever people sin against them, they remember for life. And if they forgive, they say, I forgive, but I don't forget. But when God forgives, he forgets, thank God. And not only does he forget, he counts as if you have not done it before. And the fullness of the expression is found in Jesus Christ. So that today, if we want to move into the depths of God, in our prayer, there's the highest quality that you can move into is the quality of mercy. That when you pray, you could be in a position to bless and bring for mercy to people. See, people need mercy all the time. If not for the mercy of God, none of us would have been here in this very auditorium tonight. If not for the mercy of God, none of us today would be saved. If not for the mercy of God, the body of Christ today would have been wiped out and finished. Thank God for his mercy. And we need to learn how to enter into the throne of grace boldly to receive grace and mercy. That's where we look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, when we have kept those principles of God, and when we have reached a privileged position with God, and the wonderful thing in this New Testament is this, that Jesus Christ has paid the price to enter the Holy of Holies. But I believe that the privileges he has come to give has not been fully tapped. We have far more privileges than you have realized, far more authority than you have realized, far more inheritance in Christ than we realize, far more blessings in Christ than we realize, and we have not, because we never dare to ask. We never dare to move into that realm. See, it takes a bold character like Moses when he reached the mercy of God. Even though God was angry, says, God, please forgive. And God did. And then he said, Lord, I found grace in your sight. Please show me yourself. He go for the extra. He press on into the deep things of God. And I challenge each one of you to ask for deep things of God. Like Percy College, for many years, he prayed, 20, 30 years, I think, because he was very old by the time God answered him. He says, God, I want to go to heaven. God, I want to go to heaven. Now, every time in his prayer, he said, God, I want to go to heaven. Not that he want to die, but he just want to visit there. I want to go to heaven. And talk about how he always go to the woods and pray. God, I want to go to the heaven. And he cry out loud to God. And he talk about how in one time there was a hunter who came out with a gun and said, do you want to go to heaven? So, God, I want to go to heaven. And when he was old, the Lord brought him to heaven and showed him things. A lot of things are similar to a lot of books of people who are going to heaven, but extra things that were not shown before. And I would say that there are a lot of things in God that we can go deeper into. Press on deeper into the things of God. Even tonight, as we gather together in God into prayer, there's a lot of deep things in God that we can move into. And remember these four qualities. Walk in them. They are not instant. But we got to continually walk in them. And some of these principles are not easy on the flesh. I didn't say that it's the easiest thing to do in the flesh. It's always difficult. But let the flesh die. Walk in the Spirit. And continually move into that realm. The realm of great reward and great blessing. And when you walk in that realm, you've got tremendous power with God. Let me tell you. That God wants to destroy the Israelites, one man could stop him. You've got tremendous power with God when you walk into that land. Perhaps people could have even prophesied over, a true prophet may have come and prophesied over a city or nation. And because they walk in that land, you could even stop the whole thing. You don't realize what power is here. Tremendous power. Who knows, there could be a real prophecy about a nation or your city or your nation. True. Something's going to take place. But because of your walk with God, remember one man, just one man walking close with God, could change the destiny of an entire nation. You could be then in that position. It's the realm of being a friend with God, walking close with God. A lot of big things in God they can press into. We have just only opened the top of a treasure box to this principle. There are a lot more things you could dive into and get and move and grow from the presence and the throne of God. Enter boldly. You could ask for things that are beyond what people ask. You see, if somebody walks in the outer court realm, and in the second realm, and they ask for certain things different from you asking. So they could be praying for certain things but no result. Suddenly you start asking and then the result starts coming. It's a tremendous realm that we could move into when we learn to walk closely with God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the privilege that have been opened to us in Christ Jesus for us to move into the depths of God, to walk deeply in God. And Father, we pray that you give us grace and understanding that we must press into the deep things of God. We thank you, Father God, for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise together, and if you have a prayer request, you can drop into the offering vessel to draw in the prayer globe. Let's rise together. As you're saying, you can take your positions in prayer. Within the to